Well, please stand now for the reading of God's Word. The sermon text this morning comes from Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, which is found on page 844 in your pew Bible, page 844, Mark chapter 9. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to them, Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good to be here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, like Jesus only. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, some Mother's Days are more memorable than others, and I'm here in Pat's in Georgia with our middle child and his family. And it was about 20 years ago on a Mother's Day morning, there was a violent weather coming across Georgia, and I got up that morning and it was, to go outside, it was just incredibly still, and the humidity was intense, so intense, just you couldn't believe how much heaviness was in the air. And the temperature was, well, it was unnaturally warm, and the tornado sirens started to go off and told us that something was on the way. We went down into the basement. So Pat and I and Calvin and I think Dabney were in the basement. The wind howled, and all of a sudden we heard something that could only be described as weight. It just was, we wondered, what was that? Well, in a few minutes it was daylight, and I walked outside, and we had a neighbor and had a tree, and about 25 feet up, it was about this big around, and it had a canopy that looked like an umbrella. It was huge, and that was all now in our driveway. And Pat's beautiful little car was crushed. It was, the roof was down below the doors, and my son's little Ford Explorer was crushed. There was holes in the roofs and all kinds of damage on that end of the house. Well, the morning went on, and my son Calvin came walking over to Pat and says, "I don't know how appropriate this is going to be this morning." So he handed her the Mother's Day card, and she opened it up, and it was Nat King Cole singing, "Oh, what a beautiful morning." So some Mother's Days are more memorable than others, but mothers get through these things. So for all of you all that are in that avocation of being mothers, we thank you for all that you do for us. You make our lives glorious. What's going on here in this passage of Scripture? If we were to think of what's happening here, we're into a series of what is going to appear to be episodes. They're just going to be these events. One's going to follow another. Since Peter has confessed that Jesus is the Christ, he has begun to instruct them that it is necessary for him to suffer many things, and that he is going to be rejected by the leaders of the nation, and that he is going to be put to a violent death, and he promises them in 3 days he will rise again. And then it seems that there's a bit of a break, and Peter rebukes Jesus, and Jesus rebukes Peter. You're thinking of man's things, not God's things. And Jesus calls the disciples, you and me, and he says, look, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to follow me, you've got to be willing to take up your cross and follow me. That they knew what that meant. They'd seen these processions of people going to the death carrying crosses. He says, if you're going to try and save your life in this age, this fallen, evil, adulterous age, he promises this, that if you're going to try to save yourself by denying your relationship with me, then you're going to lose your life. And that at the last day, the Son will be ashamed of you when he appears in judgment at the resurrection with the holy angels. Now, that's some pretty stiff stuff. I never went into combat, but friends that did, they were told what to expect. This is what's going to happen out here in the next few minutes. And that's, in a sense, what Jesus is saying. You're going into a spiritual combat now, and you're going to represent me. So that's where we're headed. And you're going to have to decide. You're going to take up your cross and follow me. And he's saying these things so plainly that nobody could misunderstand what he's saying. And now he's saying this to a large crowd of people who have been following him, telling them these things. But at the same time, in verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 1, he says, truly. Now, this is unique, the way this is coming out. This is the word amen. This is like, this is what I guarantee. Amen, I say to you. Some of you who are standing here will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God after it has come in power. That's what he's promising them. There's going to be something here of reward that's going to come, in as much as there is this sense that there's approaching this kind of condemnation of the Son of Man, and then trials for all those people that are going to follow. I am going to provide you with something that's going to so lift you up and set your mind that you will be able to understand that these momentary light afflictions are nothing to be compared with the eternal weight of glory that awaits those people who are faithful. This is, in a sense, what Jesus is saying here to these disciples. So he is going to take, and it says 6 days later. So you get a sense here of something that's historical. You get a sense that there's a time thing here. This episode is passed in 6 days. Now, a new episode is beginning. And Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John, and they go up on this high mountain. Now, why is he taking these three men? It's not merely for privilege, but the Old Testament, for verification of things, required the testimony of two or three witnesses. And so Jesus is taking these men, and they are to serve as witnesses for what's going to be a new, like, episode in the life of Jesus and in the life of their discipleship. And they go up on this mountain. Now, we see it's called the Transfiguration. And first of all, it's a picture of the glory of Jesus, and we'll talk about that. Then the transformation becomes a statement that the entirety of the whole Old Testament is fulfilled in the person of Jesus. That's the meaning of the appearance of Elijah and Moses there on the mountain. And then the third thing you see is the transfiguration is a declaration or a proclamation. It's a witness of God the Father that Jesus is his son. And these are the things that are going to be witnessed by Peter, James, and John in this dramatic scene that you see here on the mountain. Again, I really appreciate, and I don't read enough of C.S. Lewis, but C.S. Lewis in one of his books, an essay on criticism, and he's in there talking about reading a theological book in the office of one of the deans of the college at Oxford. And he's reading this book that was opened, and the author of this theological book is talking about the stories that are in the New Testament and calling them legend and myth and lore. And the man who is the head of this department comes back in, and Lewis hands him the book, and he says, "I wish these men would just stick to their theology and not get into literature." He says, "This man obviously has no understanding of myth, legend, and lore." That was what C.S. Lewis was a master in. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. He wrote the Space Trilogy. He wrote these things. He knew mystery. He knew legend. He knew all these things. And he says these stories are events of history that need to be read and understood in that light. And so 6 days, a historical context, 3 witnesses, a legal context. Jesus goes up onto the mountain, and these things happen just as we are reading them. It's like 3 pictures. If you want, sometimes a picture is something that you can take with you and look at it. You see the glory of Jesus. There's a picture for you. You see a picture of Moses and Elijah. That's a separate picture. Then there's the picture of the cloud of glory with the voice of God coming out of the cloud. It's a third picture. 3 things for you to hold on to and to let these things permeate you as you think about what does it mean to lose your life for Christ, that you would gain all the things that he says are just as real as the promises that are realized in this event on the mountain. So the transfiguration became this picture of Jesus glorified. It says here that his face and his clothing became radiant, intensely white, not like no one could bleach them on earth. In Luke's gospel, he says that their countenance was like lightning, and it includes both Moses and Elijah in the sharing of this glory. Now, when we read in the New Testament about this glory, it's often the way Paul says it in Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. He says, our life is hidden right now with Christ in God. That's the way we live as Christians today. But when Christ, who is our life, appears at the end of the age, the promise that Paul says is, then you too will appear with him in glory. So when you look at this glory that is here in Jesus, But then, as Luke says, you see that this glory is shared with Elijah and Moses. The sense is that this is a glorified kind of a body that Jesus is being endowed with at this event with these other two men, and these bodies are spiritual, these bodies are holy, these bodies are manifesting the power of God and the holiness of God to give life. So you have this whole sense here of the situation. They're glistening white. They're holy. For the disciples, the vision of Jesus' divine person for the first time has broken through the veil of his humanness. That's what's taking place here. Jesus was always a mystery. How can a man of flesh and blood like we are calm the seas, cast out demons, multiply bread, heal the sick, raise the dead? How can a mortal person do this? Well, the reason was that this mortal person's life was a veil, as it were, concealing that within this one person there was a divine nature. The nature of God the Son is here. But in the transfiguration, the veil is removed. And you're able to see this person now as he is eternally, a divine person, a holy person, a person of great power and stature and eminence. And this is what they witness. Now, this witness, well, it transformed them. Now, it we'll say some more about it. Took the resurrection to make this completely gel in their mind and understanding. But what all these things began to do was it began to fortify them and to strengthen them in order to be the kind of witnesses they needed to be in spite of persecutions, that they could be the kind of witnesses that they were supposed to be in spite of the charges and accusations that could be brought against them at a trial, that they could be the kind of witnesses that they had to, if they had to give up their life, that they would know that they were losing their life here, and that this was a part of ensuring this life that Jesus had promised them for all eternity. So when you turn to a passage like 2 Peter in chapter 1, he talks about this very thing when he's writing to his congregation, and he's talking about the very same thing of being witnesses and trusting the Word of God. So, excuse me. In verse 15, he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also must be holy. Wouldn't you know I'm in 1 Peter, not 2 Peter? There you go. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And he goes on to talk about, through Christ, we have the prophetic word made more sure. Here you have a picture of the glorification of Jesus in his human life during this event, this episode when he is transfigured before them. We have to see with the mind's eye what Mark is recording for us here. We are called to be witnesses, and we're called to be witnesses no matter what kind of obstacles that we might face as witnesses. We cannot shrink back from our witness, but we need to be, as Christ was, faithful and true in this. The second thing you see is that this transfiguration is a statement of all the Old Testament promises being fulfilled in him. So as he is transfigured, there appeared to him Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now again, Luke adds to this. They were talking with Jesus about his exodus that was about to occur in Jerusalem. So we're being told it's very clearly about Jesus' own death. Here were these men. Moses represents the law and the covenant and everything about the entire foundational structure of the Old Testament. Elijah represents the whole prophetic message of hope in the future. These two men, not any others, but these two men appear to him. Now, I just want to throw one thing in here that I think this passage can help to understand. In John's gospel, in a debate with the Pharisees, Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it." And the Pharisees went crazy. "You're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" And he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, you can see how when Elijah and Moses appear, it's not like, "What are we here for?" No, Elijah and Moses have been preparing for this moment for a very long time in heaven. And in heaven, they're prepared for this moment, and now they have come to earth, and here they are in these bodies, and they're encouraging Jesus. Now, again, Jesus took with him on the mountain Peter, James, and John. The idea was not merely that they would be witnesses, but that their witness would be recorded so that you and I and other Christians in every age could be informed about this. So there was this intention that we would learn of these things from the time of Christ's resurrection to the time of Christ's return, that we would be informed about these things in order that we too could be encouraged to be the kind of witnesses in the world we should be without the fear that our loss of our physical life is the end of our existence, but rather knowing that the end of our physical life in a situation like this begins an entirely new existence, and a new existence that is witnessed by the appearance of these two men. Now, notice these two men. If we were to take Elijah and Moses and go back and read the things that they have written, things that were said of them, we would say that the focus of their entire life was focused on Jesus, the coming of Jesus. That's what their life was set on. Now, here these men are. Does it look like their focus has changed? They are doing in this event exactly what they had been doing in all of their life of ministry previous to their dying. That's what they're doing here. Jesus is constantly the center. Jesus wants us to reflect on this. What is it that these men are benefiting from for living for me? This is the kind of benefit that is for all true believers at every time in Christian history. This is the benefit. Take it to heart. Let these things sink into your heart and mind. Does it not appear that Elijah knows Moses? Moses knows Elijah. When we think about heaven, we should think that we're not only going to know one another, these people died approximately 600 years apart. Moses died about 1,500 years before Christ. Elijah, approximately 900 years before Christ. But it's very obviously they're in league, they're in cohort with one another. The idea that we should have in our mind is that when we go to heaven, we are going to be able to interact with one another and people like Moses and Elijah. It's going to be like that. That's why they're here. Notice that they were not stuck in the past. We think about people who have died, and we think, you know, they're long gone, you know. What would old Joe do if he came back and saw what we're doing today? Well, maybe old Joe knows what we're doing today. These men knew what was going on in the kingdom of God. We need to take great comfort in looking at this. You could see here that these men had grown in knowledge. They weren't static in the knowledge they knew only when they died. They had grown in knowledge during this whole time that they had been in heaven. All of these things are here and intentionally being recorded in order that we would ponder them and turn them over in her mind. Jesus has warned people who want to save their lives by denying me will lose their life. People who are willing to be faithful to me will not only find it, but will find abundantly beyond anything that they could think or hope or ask in this event. So, we come back to this idea of being a witness. Here was Jim Elliot. Here was Elizabeth Elliot. Here were five missionary families down in the area of Ecuador trying to reach the Alca Indians. And they went and landed that day, and the five of them were killed. But Jim Elliot had written this verse, this little saying, a long time ago. I'm sure most everybody in the room knows it. A man is no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot lost his life physically. And in the same way as this passage is speaking, He gained his life and so much more by being faithful to Christ in all that he ever did or said. The third thing we want to see here is the proclamation of God the Father. In some ways, this is the most extreme witness of this entire event. You have the witness to Jesus of Elijah and Moses, and that witness is borne to Peter, James, and John. They're going to be witnesses of this entire event, but you see, here comes this witness when Peter, overcome with not knowing what to say or what to do, is suggesting that they make three permanent residences, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And it's at that moment that it says a cloud overshadowed them. Now, this cloud has not really appeared in this same form since Moses in the wilderness. This is the Shekinah glory cloud. And in that cloud, God speaks out of the cloud, and he says, in a final witness of this event, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Now, Peter had just, in a few days before this, said, "You are the Christ." And he had come to understand this. And now God the Father comes and he says, "This is my dear Son." Again, the first verse of Mark's gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The gospel of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And Mark's outline is being fulfilled here, even in this event, where the Father makes this statement about the Son. He's making a statement about his divine equality with the Father, that this is my Son. So we say, who are we listening to? Well, the Father says, listen to him. It's listen to him as the last word, the authoritative word. Do we go to Moses? Yes. But is Moses the last word? No. Christ is. Do we read the Old Testament and say that's the last word? No, Christ is. If you could think of it like this, think of a funnel, a large one, and think that the funnel is pointing back into history. And all of these people from the time of Adam to the time of Malachi are filling this funnel up with information about who the Christ is, and it comes to a neck, and as this neck comes out, it's all information that's about the person of Christ. I had an old gentleman in a church in Sandersville that I was being a long-term supply pastor. I was the pastor of the church in Milledgeville, and I'd go over 30 miles for 2 or 3 years to Sandersville and preach at 9 o'clock at that church, then come back and preach at 11 o'clock in Milledgeville. So we decided to have a set of services in which we would get one of the old pastors from the Sandersville church to come back. And this old gentleman came back. He doesn't seem so old anymore, but anyway, he came back. And when he came back, I could even remember, sin is a reproach to any nation. Righteousness exalts the land, but sin is a reproach for any nation. That was his text. But he had a Bible. And he says, I got in trouble with some people for this Bible. He says, I took this Bible and I went down to the local print shop. And I says, I want you to do me a favor with my Bible here. And they says, what do you want me to do? He says, well, I want you to take your cutting tool and I want you to cut a hole from the pages to pages, front to rear. Don't cut those binder heavy pages at the end. Don't cut those, just the text pages. I want you to put about a 3/4 inch hole from one end of the Bible. Yep, okay, I don't like doing that. He says, I know you don't like doing it, but I'm an old man, just do it for me. So the guy drilled the hole and gave him the Bible back. Well, he went and got himself a nice red ribbon, and he glued that ribbon in the front of the Bible, and he strung that red ribbon through the hole in the Bible, and then he glued it to the back page of the Bible. And he says, you want to know what the Bible's about? And he had opened the Bible up, and you'd see the red ribbon from beginning to end. The whole of the Bible is about Christ. And that's what this Bible that this old man had put together is for. And that's what we need to understand. But Christ is the center and the climax of that whole Bible. He's the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses promised that a prophet like him would come. He's the good shepherd, like Psalm 23. He's God's final word, like it says in Hebrews 1:1-4. These disciples are like you and me. They were always full of doubts. You see that in Peter? He didn't like what Jesus was telling them, and he had his doubts. But the doubts that they had were overcome by the work of Christ in events like this, that the witness of Peter and James and John became that James was one of the first martyrs, that Peter was martyred during the time of Nero in Rome, and John became an exile on the Isle of Patmos for his testimony of Jesus Christ. The transfiguration serves to prepare us to understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ having a permanent glorified body. We see something of that glorified body here in Mark chapter 9, and we see it more clearly after the resurrection and his appearances. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to prepare us for understanding the resurrection of the last day, where Christ is going to come as the judge of the entire world for all those who reject him. And he's going to become as the one who is the ultimate, consummate Savior for all of us who believe in him. But the resurrection of Jesus leads to the resurrection of the last day. And that resurrection of the last day is going to lead to the vindication of our faith in Christ, in his faithfulness to us. Let's pray. Now, Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture and we see these pictures, help us in looking at these things to see your promise made good. And we pray in Christ's name, amen. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes in remembrance of me. That's what Jesus is continually telling us. Paul tells us, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in remembrance of Christ. Paul tells us in another place, set your mind on the things above, not the things that are on earth, in remembrance of me. But he promises in all of those passages that when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then this living in remembrance of him is going to be our being revealed with him in sharing his glory.